I think that's like the greatest gift that mothers give to their kids, right? They love their kids most. So thank you, mothers, for loving your kids most out of all the kids in the world. That's such a special gift you give to everyone. And you know what? The longer I work in kids ministry, the more and more I've realized that I really have the easy job, right? I get to love on your kids for an hour a week, and then I send them home, and that's where all the real work begins, right? You have the tough job. You have the 24 hours a day job. And I found online a few weeks ago, there was a mom who came home from work, and she was frustrated with the pressures that society had been putting on her as a working mom. And so she sat down at her computer and she wrote out a 1,000-word essay on just the pressure she was feeling. So because this post went viral, I thought maybe some of you moms can relate to this. So I've condensed it down, but listen to what she had to say. She says, maintain a clean, Pinterest-worthy house. Take the Christmas lights down. Recycle, be Santa Claus, the Easter Bunny, the Tooth Fairy, the birthday planner, the finder of lost things, the moderator of fights. Be fun, be firm, read books, have dance parties. Maintain the schedule for the entire family. Birthday parties coming up, make sure to have presents. Ensure the kids are learning to swim, play an instrument, read, ride a bike, be a good human being, eat vegetables, wear sunscreen, drink enough water, say please and thank you. Date your spouse. It's important to keep a relationship alive and fresh. Try to go out 1 to 2 times a month, good kid-free time. Hire a babysitter. They charge $22+ an hour in your area, so make sure to take out an extra mortgage and or work another job to be able to afford this. Oh, hey, you should have a hobby too. It's important to have you time. Also, be well-read, keep up with the latest pop culture and TV shows, and keep an eye on politics and be able to discuss at least one of the above on the small chance you're out in public and encounter another adult necessitating small talk. Make sure to have friends. Social time is so important. Surely there's an hour or two left in the week after all the working, appointments, exercising, cooking, scheduling, cleaning, imparting lifelong morals and learning on the kids. The usual. So I'm exhausted reading that, and I know that that's not even the complete list, right? You mothers carry so much, and I wonder if you ever feel like you're like that hamster in the wheel, you know, going, 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 and never really seeing the fruits of your labor, never being able to just celebrate the wins. And you can look at me and say, you know what, Christina, you are not a mother, you don't actually know, and maybe that's right, maybe you all have it just perfectly balanced, but I want to suggest today that we can all become a little bit overwhelmed by the busyness of the world, right? We can all of a sudden feel the pressure and get focused on the wrong things, and that's not a new problem, right? We have a book that's just full of stories of people who are busy, overwhelmed, misfocused. And so we're going to look at one of those stories today. Since it's my first time preaching, I decided to go with a really tiny book. And we're going to look at the book of Haggai, which is near the end of the Old Testament. And it's an interesting book because all it is a series of messages that God gave to his people through his prophet Haggai. So in order to get the context of this story, we actually have to go to the book of Ezra. In the book of Ezra, we read that the exiled Jews have been allowed to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. And so a group of Jews return to Jerusalem, and they begin building the temple. And shortly after they begin, they face opposition. And so what do? They stop. They give up, and they start building their own lives. And so when we get to the book of Haggai and God's messages to his people, it has been 70 years since they've been in Jerusalem, and still the temple just lays in ruin. So before we get into the text, let me just pray. Oh God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that when we open this book that you have given to us, we see you. And God, I pray that that is what comes through today. God, I pray that it is your words that are spoken. I pray that, each one of us can get a better understanding of the good and faithful God that we serve. God, I pray that it will be an encouragement, that it will be a challenge, and that you will be speaking to each of us. So yeah, God, we thank you that you are present here and that you are with us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Haggai chapter 1, starting in verse 1. It says, in the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Look at all those names. It comes up again. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but you have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build the house, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expect much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty. Because of my house, which remains a ruin while each of you is busy with your own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, and whatever the ground produces, on men and cattle, and on the labor of your hands. So things aren't going so well, right? It doesn't look like these people are being able to see any results from all the effort they've put in, right? They're working hard, they're building their homes, they're planting, and they don't see anything. I don't think the timing even of this message is by chance, because it says on the first day of the sixth month, which in our calendar that would put us near the end of August, which is harvest season, right? And so God is saying, don't look back at what's happened, but look at your current reality. Look, you planted, but now you've gone to harvest, and you don't have anything to show for it, right? You keep working and don't have anything to show for your work. And when I read this, I feel like I can see this in our own world, right? We kind of live in this frenzied world where everyone's going around, they're trying to build wealth and status and, you know, happiness, fulfillment. But there's just never enough of anything, right? There's never enough time. There's never enough money. There's never enough energy to do everything that we're wanting to do. And so I think we should look seriously at this story, and we should look at why this is happening to the people. And God doesn't beat around the bush, right? He makes it pretty clear why this is happening. And he says, hey, guys, you know nothing's working out for you? That's me. I am trying to tell you, you're focusing on the wrong thing. You're focusing on building your own houses, and look at my house. It's just laying there, completely destroyed. You're focusing on the wrong thing. Focus on me. And as much as I think God has the right to say these things to his people, passages like this sometimes make me uncomfortable. And I wonder if they make you uncomfortable too. Because I don't like viewing God as this God who withholds things, withholds good things from people, right? Right? He loves us. Doesn't he want us to be happy? Right? And I also think this idea kind of lends itself to the thought that if life is going really hard for you, you must be disobeying God, right? Isn't that what God is saying here? You're not doing what I want, and so I'm going to make it hard for you. But that would also mean that if life is easy for you, wow, you are holy. You know, you're doing it all right. You're obeying God. And so when I read passages like this, there's just part of me that's like, ugh, I don't want to think about God that way. And so if you are feeling uncomfortable when you read this, I'm going to ask you to just sit in that discomfort for a little bit. And let's discover who we see God to be in this passage. So let's continue and see how the people have responded. Because God has come and said, look at your current reality. And then he asked them to do a couple things, right? First, he says, take careful thought to your ways, right? He says it twice, actually. He says, take careful thought to what you are doing. Be honest with yourself. Where have you put your priorities? Where is your focus? Where do you spend all your time? Right? Think about what you have been doing, and then think about what the results have been. And it's pretty clear, nothing, right? You put all this effort in, and you have nothing to show for it. So he says, take careful thought to your ways, and then secondly, he tells them what he wants from them, right? He says, rebuild my house. Redirect your focus. Stop putting all your effort into the things that aren't the priority. Focus on what's important, building my house. You know what? If you have never read Haggai before, or if it's been a really long time and you're like, Haggai, what happened there? You probably recognize this message because Jesus said the same thing. If you look in the book of Matthew, Jesus is sitting on the side of a mountain and he's preaching to a huge group of people. And he's telling them, hey guys, you've been focusing on your physical needs, right? You've been worrying about your clothes, you've been worrying about your food, you've been worrying about what you're going to have to drink. And I'm saying, stop worrying about that, right? Stop worrying about that. Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all those other things are going to be given to you as well. So in essence, Jesus is saying, hey guys, give careful thought to your ways. Look, you have been focusing and worrying about your physical things, and I'm saying redirect your focus and focus on building God's kingdom. Because you see, we live in this glorious day and age where we are the temples, right? We don't need to be busy building a physical building for God's presence. Yes, this is a beautiful building, and I'm sure there's improvements that we could make, but that's not the priority, right? We are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. We get to take God with us wherever we go. So God is not saying, hey, SBC, build me a house. He's saying, hey, SBC, I want you to go build my kingdom. So this message, while it is for a specific group of people at a specific time, this message is for us too, because we are now the temple and we need to prioritize building the kingdom of God. So now let's go back to Haggai and we'll see what the people say in response to God's message. And so in verse 12, it says, "And Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord." And isn't that awesome, right? They obeyed. And can you imagine if our Bible was full of stories of people who heard God and obeyed him? Like, no questions asked. Like, what a different Bible we would have. So I think this is just amazing. They heard God, they obeyed. And I want to take a quick moment to look at why they obeyed. And it may seem really obvious because when I told Steve I wanted to look at why they obeyed, he was like, because he's God. And I think that's a really good reason because, yes, when God asks you something, we should obey, right? We should give him the respect. We should fear him, right? It says the people feared the Lord. That's why they obeyed. And so I think that's, yes, an obvious reason. I think there's another obvious reason. God had just said, hey, people, I have caused drought because you're not obeying me. So maybe logic would suggest that if we begin to obey, then, you know, God will bless us. And while I think both of those are legitimate reasons for these people to obey, what I found really interesting was that was not the explicit reason that God gave his people for obedience, right? We read in verse 7, "Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house." Why? "So that I may take pleasure in it and be honored." So God desired his people's obedience for his pleasure and honor. So I think we should ask ourselves, do we obey God simply for his pleasure and honor? When God asks you to do something, do you immediately obey, or do you, you know, think about the pros and cons of the decision, or, you know, the short and long-term effects? And I don't think we can stop ourselves from doing that, right? That's human nature. We're always going to think about the consequences of our decisions, and I think in most cases that's wisdom. So don't stop doing that. Don't stop using your brains. But I would say ponder what has the greatest hold on you, right? Do you think about the comfort, your comfort or your happiness first? Is there like that need for security, or is it, yes, I see that, but that's aside. Firstly, I want God to receive the honor and to receive pleasure, right? That is what we want from God. And I don't think we can ever get to that place where we obey simply for God's pleasure and honor if we don't get to a place where we trust him. Because I think we can all of a sudden start feeling like God's commandments, you know, his priorities just become these really heavy burdens. We're like moms, right? Like just another thing that you're supposed to do during the day. You're juggling so many. Oh, let's just throw kind of what God is asking me to do in there. And we lose the fact that obedience can be an act of worship, right? It's an opportunity to worship God. But we can't get to that place if we don't know him, if we don't know the character of God. I think we can become misdirected. We can become focusing on the wrong things because we lose the wonder and awe of who God is, right? We forget that we serve a good and faithful, a trustworthy God. And so I would encourage you, get to know that God, right? Read his word, pray to him, speak to him, listen to him. Because if we want to be like these people to obey simply for God's pleasure and honor, then we need to trust this good and faithful God. And so I want to continue reading because I think God's response to his people is a taste of that good and faithful God that we serve, that good and faithful God that we can trust and we can step forward in obedience simply because he asked us. And so in verse 13, it says, "Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius." Isn't that beautiful? Did you notice, has the temple been built yet? No, right? There's still a really good chance that these people are going to get scared again, that they're going to stop, they're going to start again and stop again, right? But God doesn't wait for them to prove that they can do it, right? Immediately he says, "I am with you." I see God so much as a father in this, right? He's come down hard on his kids. He said, "I am fed up." And then they take a step of obedience. So parents, if you are fed up with your kids and you tell them, "Stop doing that, this is what I want you to do," if your kids responded with, "Yes, Mom, I hear you, and I will do what you have asked." Maybe you wouldn't believe that, but if you did, there would be joy, there'd be celebrating, right? Like, yes, you have done as I asked. I'm not going to wait for you to do it all and then give my stamp of approval, right? You're like, yes, I am with you. I am going to walk you through this with you, right? Like, this is awesome. And that's what God does. Immediately he says, "I am with you," because he knows that what he's asking them to do, they can't do on their own. They need him, right? Isn't that so beautiful? And then the other amazing part is that he doesn't just end there, right? He says, where is it? That he stirred the spirit of Zerubbabel and the whole remnant of the people. So he stirred the spirit of the leaders and the whole group of people. And another translation says that he sparked the enthusiasm of the people, right? So do you see that God is saying, not only is it not going to be by your own strength that you're going to do what I've asked of you, it's not even going to be by your own enthusiasm that you're going to do it. Isn't that incredible? I just think, like, the direct contrast. A month ago, the people have just harvested their lame crop, right? Like, oh, that's all we get. They're tired, they're hungry, they're putting money in their pocket, and they don't have anything to show for it. It's just not going so well. Within a month, they hear from God. They obey him. and they are filled with his presence, right? He is there, and he has given them enthusiasm, right? How incredible. And so back to that tension point, right? That like, oh, God is this withholding God. What I see here is not a God who is withholding. I see a God who is saying, I don't want you to settle for less, right? What I have to offer you is so much better than anything you could try to do on your own. I have good things in store for you. And good things does not necessarily mean easy things, right? What he's asking them to do is not easy. They knew what happened before, so he's not saying it's going to be easy. But he's saying what I have to give for you, give to you is so much better because what he has to offer us is his presence, right? And what comes along with the presence of God is his peace and his hope and his joy and his love, right? We get all of that. The faithful God that we read about in Haggai is the same faithful God that we serve today. That is his desire for us, that we don't settle for second best, but that we focus on him, right? We seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and then all those other things will be given to us as well. So I want to give you a couple challenges, especially for parents, for all of you, but especially for parents today. Firstly, give careful thought to your ways. So today, be honest with yourself. Where are you spending all your time? What are your priorities? Where is your focus? Are you finding yourselves overwhelmed by the busyness of this world? Right? All of a sudden, the important things are the things that are the urgent things are taking up all your brain space, and all of a sudden the important things kind of get shoved aside. You know, moms, maybe you can completely relate to that mom I read about at the beginning, right? You just feel the pressure to be the super mom, but like at the end of the day, you're tired and you don't even see anything to show for all the work. Maybe you're sitting here and you're going, you know what? I can honestly say that I am seeking God first. And that is wonderful. I am so happy that that is happening. But my challenge for you parents is, do your kids know that God is your priority? Do they know that you are seeking God first? Because you see, kids are concrete thinkers. And so they need you to concretely show them that you are seeking the kingdom of God, right? So when you make decisions and you seek God in those decisions, do you do that in your own quiet time, just between you and your spouse, or do your kids see you making those decisions, seeking God? Do your kids think that sports and God and rest are all equally important? Because on some Sundays we go to sports, some Sundays we go to church, some Sundays we just stay home and rest, right? They're concrete thinkers. Those are the ways you show them where your priorities are. So I challenge you today, give careful thought to your ways. And then secondly, where is God asking you to take a step of obedience to refocus on him? And you may know where that is, right? God may be asking you to do something, and today all you need to do is say yes and take that step. God is with you, right? He doesn't want you to settle for second best. So take that step of obedience today. And maybe you're here today and you are saying, I really do want to seek God first. I want to redirect my focus and prioritize my faith, prioritize the faith of my children. And so I have a few suggestions. A study came out a year or so ago that was looking at the top indicators that a child would remain in the faith as they move into adulthood. So basically they were asking the question, what are the top things that parents can do to have the greatest and most long-lasting positive impact on their kids? And so the top things that came out were read the Bible, pray, serve, and be on mission. And so those are the things I challenge you with, right? Pray. Or read the Bible, that's the first one. Read the Bible. Read your Bible in front of your kids. And so that could mean a couple of things. Maybe that means you need to start reading your Bible, right? And I know, like Greta said, there doesn't seem to be that much time when you're a mom, right? I can get that. And so I would encourage you, grab a book, right? Get something that you can build into your routine so you are investing in your own spiritual health. And maybe you have that down. Do your kids see that? Like, maybe you get up early so you can have your quiet time out of the way for when your kids wake up. Maybe the new routine is that you extend it a little bit more, and so when your kids wake up every morning, the routine is that they see you sitting with your Bible open on your lap, right? Read your Bible in front of your kids, and read your Bible with your kids. When I was growing up, it was like a requirement that every day we had devotions, my mom and my sister and I. And it didn't matter if our hair was brushed or we had breakfast, we would read the Bible. And I can tell you, I remember nothing from all those devotions. But what I do remember is that God's word was more important than personal hygiene and more important than nutrition, right? The word of God was prioritized in our house, and that made an impact on me. That made a lifelong impact on me. And so read your Bible with your kids and encourage your kids to read the Bible on their own, right? Get a Bible for your kids that they can read by themselves so they can begin building the habit of discovering who God is for themselves. So read the Bible, pray in front of your kids. Show them that it's not just before meals or before bed that you can pray. You can pray all through the day. You can pray when you're happy, sad, angry, whatever it is. God wants to hear from you all the time. Pray with your kids. Encourage them to pray. Show them that they don't need special language to talk to their father. That they don't need to reach a certain age before they can do it, but that God wants to hear from them now. Read your Bible. Pray. Serve. Serve in front of your kids. I heard a awesome story. There's a mom who attends here. She has two kids who are now able to go to sports camp. And so that would mean she would have 3 days kid-free this summer. And all you moms, I'm sure you're like, yeah, you would take that if you could get it. But instead of doing that, she is going to come and serve at sports camp. She's going to bless the kids and families that come to sports camp. And not only is she making me really, really happy, but she has had this beautiful opportunity to show her kids, to tell her kids what and who is the priority in her life, right? That is an amazing opportunity. And so how are you showing your kids that God is the priority in your life? Serve with your kids, right? We have Serve the City coming up. Not only is it fun, but it is an awesome time for you to show your kids, hey, faith, following Jesus, means not just sitting at home reading your Bible, but it's going out and sharing his love with others. So put on the blue shirts, go out as a family, and serve in a couple of weeks. Lastly, be on mission, right? Be the example to your kids of what it means out to take seriously, to go out and make disciples, right? Take God's call seriously. Show your kids what it means like to be a missionary in your neighborhood and at work. Be that model. And then do it with your kids, right? Kids are great missional tools. Your neighbor has kids the same age as you. Woo, how natural to like come together and get to know your neighbors. And then encourage your kids to be on mission. Show them that God has placed them in their classroom, on their sports team, wherever it is, for a reason. They have good news to share, so encourage them to be on mission wherever they are. And I say all these things with a lot of confidence, not because a study was done on it, but because God has told us to do these things, right? Like, look at this wall. Walk humbly, love mercy, act justly. What those 4 points I made, that's exactly what it is. God has made it clear what he wants from us. That's Living 6-8. The other reason I can say this confidently is because I have seen it work. When I hear kids pray upstairs, I am hearing you guys. I am hearing their parents pray, because they sometimes use words that they don't know. And they also use the word Lord a lot. So I know that the way you pray is the way that your kids pray. I also know that when I ask kids, how are you guys living 6-8? They're not hosting block parties. They're not the ones baking the cookies to give to the construction workers. They're not sponsoring kids through Compassion. The way you love on this world is the way your kids are loving this world. What you prioritize is what your kids prioritize. What you focus on is what your kids focus on. So parents, give careful thought to your ways. We are not building a physical temple, but you guys have the greatest influence in building little temples full of the whole Holy Spirit, right? That is your job. And that's too big to do on your own. That's massive. And that's not what God is asking you to do. He's asking you simply to take a step of obedience. So will you do that today? Let me pray for you. Oh God, I thank you that you are a good, a faithful, a loving God. God, I thank you that you pursue us, that you never give up on us, that you don't want us to settle for second best. God, I thank you that you are our Father, that you love us, that you are so excited when we take that first step of obedience. And so, God, we need you. We may even need you just to take that simple first step forward. But God, I pray that you will give us everything we need, that you will give us the strength, you will give us the enthusiasm to follow you. God, help us this week to be honest with ourselves, to see where we are putting all our energy, to show us where we're focusing, and then help us reach.